I've seen bell ringers on the streets, but we had a bell ringer in church today. So. Good to see each one of you here this morning. Beautiful trip up here. I have to acknowledge, though, that it's a little sunnier. As we drove up here, we drove under the clouds, so I'm not sure what that means, but anyway. Join me in John chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8. It's really good to be with you. Thank you, Pastor Kevin and church, for having us. It's a trip that we look forward to each time we're afforded the opportunity. Let's start with a word of prayer today. Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace in our lives, for all of your blessings. But we go beyond the things you do for us, and we worship you as in your person, the greatness that you are and all that you have done and are doing now and will do. We pray that you'll bless your word today, minister to each one of us individually according to our need and for our good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is your mic fully on?
Yeah, I think so, yeah. I have a green light. Okay. In the past, I've moved this down a little bit because it starts ringing. At least it sounds like it to me anyway. That's definitely up high enough, isn't it? Now, many people define the word freedom in various ways. Some would say that freedom is doing whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. Some would say that freedom is not letting anyone tell you how to live. Some would say that freedom is not having to answer to or please anyone else. Those definitions are very common in our society today. But those definitions of freedom are deceptive, and they lead to bondage. God's word defines freedom in a different way. Freedom is putting God first. Freedom is living the way God wants us to live. Freedom is wanting God's will more than getting our own way. And many times in counseling sessions, when problems occur and people come to a counselor for help, that becomes a defining issue. How bad do you want God's blessing? Do you want God's will more than getting your own way? That leads to freedom. Jesus was teaching people how they could be truly free. He taught that freedom is a spiritual concept. He came to provide us entry into spiritual freedom. And according to Jesus, freedom is not the right to do as we please. Freedom is the opportunity to do what is right. We're freed up to do the right thing. So true freedom does not come from being independent. True freedom comes from being God-dependent. So we're going to take a look at some things here in John chapter 8. First thing we're going to notice is we'll see freedom stated. There's a place to take notes if you want to fill in the blanks. In verses 31 and 32 of John chapter 8, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So what we have here is, it seemed a little bit puzzling to me when I came across this passage because it talked about the people who believed in Jesus. So I thought, okay, well, they believed in Jesus, they're saved. But what we really see here is an example of nominal faith. Some people who believe in Jesus only have a nominal pseudo-faith. And Jesus explained that this kind of superficial faith will not save them. You could state it a different way and say they believe in Jesus with their head, but not with their heart. They believe that he existed, that he's God, all those things about the Trinity and everything, but they have never surrendered their life to him. And so it's nominal faith. Charles Erdman, who lived from 1866 to 1960 and taught at a prestigious college, taught theology, Princeton. He wrote, "To those who were his nominal followers, Jesus now applies a test which will show whether or not their faith is real. Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, If ye abide in my word, then ye are my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' No passing emotion, no empty profession constitutes Christian discipleship, but a patient continuance in the study and practice of the teaching and will of Christ. The result will be a moral freedom not otherwise to be obtained." So Jesus stated what freedom is, and he breaks through the shell of nominal faith and then goes on to explain what true faith is in contrast to nominal faith. The Bible teaches eternal security. That is, once a person is saved, they will always remain saved. And the reason is, it's up to God to keep them saved. And God never fails to finish what he started. If we turn the page over to John chapter 10, look at verses 27 through 30. Jesus speaking, he said, My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Notice he says two things there that distinguish between nominal faith and real faith. The people who have real faith, they listen to my voice. The people who have real faith follow me, and I know who they are. Then he goes on to say, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus is saying there, if you belong to me, if you've really come to me, if you have genuine faith, you are in, and you're never going to be out. You're in. You have eternal security. The Bible also teaches a doctrine called the preservation of the saints. People who have truly been saved and born again will preserve to the end. That's what that doctrine teaches, the preservation of the saints. They will persevere. They will make it all the way to the end. John MacArthur, who was born in 1939 and went home to be with the Lord in glory this year. I think it was in May or June or July, somewhere in there. And our loss was heaven's gain in that situation. Boy, John MacArthur is such a blessing, so greatly used of God. But he made this comment: perseverance in obedience to Scripture is the fruit or evidence of genuine faith. That's the doctrine of perseverance. We will persevere to the end if we have genuine faith. And if a person does not persevere, that is an indication that he or she never truly was saved. This same apostle John, writing in his first letter to the church, he said, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us." Perseverance. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Fortunately, we have to keep in mind that we're not the judge. Some people who truly are Christians stray. Some people who truly are Christians are immature in the faith. They have not grown. They not learned things. They're not walking with the Lord the way we think they should. And thankfully, we're not the judge, and we're not qualified to be. God is. But the principle here still remains that when a person makes a profession of faith and does not persevere, they depart. The Bible says there's a strong indication that they never truly did express true faith in Jesus Christ, and they are not born again, and they are not saved, and they will not go to heaven when they die. And this really bothers me a lot, because I have people that I care about and love who have been acquainted with the Christian faith, made professions in the Christian faith, and have departed from the Christian faith. That really bothers me. And I pray for them. But Jesus says here, going back in verse 31, he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. That's the preservation of the saints. If we've really been saved, we're going to carry it all the way to the end. We're never going to be perfect. I'm not saying that. But we're going to be different. And true believers know the truth. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So since he is the truth, to know him is to know the truth. He is the entryway into the truth. So the reason for John's writing this gospel account was to let people know how they can have eternal life. Man, that's a pretty good topic to deal with, isn't it? I mean, that's what we really need to know, isn't it? I need to know Christ. I want to have a life that's filled with the leadership of the Lord, the indwelling Holy Spirit, obedience to God's word, the blessings that come from God. One theologian said, joy is the serious business of heaven. And that's the serious business on earth of those who know the Lord, isn't it? But John said at the end of his gospel here, toward the end of it, in John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, John wrote, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these that are recorded are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That was John's reason for writing this book, and it's the chief reason of all reasons. And then he wrote in the first letter that John wrote in chapter 5 and verse 13, he wrote, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Present tense. I know right now that I have eternal life. Eternity for me in the Lord started when I believed. And I possess it right now. I remember when a friend was witnessing to me before I was saved. I was religious but not saved. And he told me that he'd been born again, and he told me that he knew he'd go to heaven when he died. And I said, how can you have the audacity to think you're good enough to know you're going to go to heaven? He didn't. He didn't have the audacity to think that. He had the audacity to know that Jesus Christ is good enough to save him, and he put his trust in the Lord. And that was the gospel that I did not understand. What a difference it makes. So true believers have been set free. The title of this sermon is Let Freedom Ring. We're free in the Lord. Joy is a characteristic trait of our lives, even when we go through suffering. Knowing the truth sets us free. Jesus said it again in verse 32, then you will know the truth. I'm the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will set you free. I will free you up to live the way God intended you to live. And you'll find joy in it. Freedom is accepting who God created you to be. I love it when somebody finds their niche. You know, you are born, you have total freedom for the first 5 or 6 years of your life, and then you have to go to school every day and take tests and do homework and wonder, what am I going to be when I grow up? Then you have to figure out what course your life's going to take and what occupation you're going to have and how you're going to feed yourself and your family. And I love it when somebody finds what God gifted them to do. I mean, they were born to do that. And you can tell. You can tell they're right in where they ought to be. They're really good at what they're doing. So freedom is accepting who God created you to be, occupationally and in every other way. Freedom is found when we embrace the boundaries our loving Father has put into place. Alyssa Morgan wrote about this. And she wrote, a team of landscape architects studied the effects of providing a fence around a preschool playground. On playgrounds without fences, children tended to gather close to the school building and their teacher and didn't stray away. But on fenced-in playgrounds, they enjoyed the entire area. The researchers concluded that boundaries can create a greater sense of freedom. This seems counterintuitive to so many of us who think boundaries restrict enjoyment. Yet fences can provide freedom. God underlines the freedom his boundaries provide for us. In offering the Ten Commandments to Israel, he promised that a prosperous life would result from living within his divine boundaries. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Deuteronomy 5:33. Here, the concept of prosperity includes a life lived with good results, a life of quality. Jesus, who fulfilled the law with his death on the cross, proclaimed, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The passage we just read. Indeed, God's boundaries are for our good. Fences can free us to enjoy the life God created us to experience with him. End quote. So far we've talked about freedom stated. Whenever anybody makes a statement, and we see this today in our world, somebody's going to debate it. Somebody's going to say, "No, I don't agree with that. I don't like that." So Jesus presented freedom stated, and the next thing we see is freedom debated. And freedom was debated then, and this kind of freedom Jesus is talking about is still debated today. So first we're going to look at freedom debated then, and it's in verse 33 of John 8. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendant and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Well, these Jewish people did not see themselves as needing to be set free. They were God's chosen people, after all, and they thought they were okay because they were physical descendants of Abraham, the friend of God, the one God called. Warren Wiersbe makes an interesting comment. He lived from 1929 to 2019. Great man. Great pastor and theologian. He wrote, "Their claim that Abraham's descendants had never been in bondage was certainly a false one that was refuted by the very record in the Old Testament scriptures. The Jews had been enslaved by seven mighty nations as recorded in the book of Judges. The 10 northern tribes had been carried away captive by Assyria, and the two southern tribes had gone into 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And at that very hour, the Jews were under the iron heel of Rome." Then he makes this statement, "How difficult it is for proud religious people to admit their failings and their needs." End quote. That was me before I was saved. Because I was religious, I didn't think I needed that. I don't know what you're talking about. So that was freedom debated then. Unfortunately, freedom is still debated today. Many people see themselves as being good people that God will accept. In fact, God's obligated to accept me. I'm not like those people. I'm good. They do not see themselves as needing anything. They think they are okay the way they are. They think they are free to live the way they want to live. And they would debate the idea that they need to receive Jesus as their Savior. Jesus says that they need to be set free by embracing the truth. So we've seen freedom stated, freedom debated. Finally, we're going to see freedom celebrated. How do you like those rhymes? You know, I'm working hard up here, you know. It doesn't come easy, you know. It takes a lot of time. But before we get into freedom celebrated, we have to understand what Jesus said. And he first said in verse 34 that sin leads to slavery. Verse 34. Jesus replied to these people who are debating what he said. Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So Jesus was not referring to political bondage. He was referring to the slavery of the soul to sin. Jesus is saying that if you're engaged in a lifestyle of sin, you are in bondage. You are a slave. Without Jesus, we are fallen and enslaved by our sin. We tend to coddle and nurture our sins. We either don't want to change, or we want to change, but we keep trying and we keep failing. Somebody wrote, sin will take you further than you ever intended to stray. Sin will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. And sin will cost you more than you ever intended to pay. So in this life, we who have been saved will never reach perfection. We're not saying that. But we have had a change in direction. And this oftentimes is what the world cannot see. It's sad when a visible Christian leader fails morally. And it's even sadder that some of the people in the world rejoice over that. Why? Because it makes them feel pretty good. You know, see, I never needed that. I'm just as good as that guy. Look what he did. I don't even do that. And they feel good about the fact that a professed Christian leader fell. Makes them feel good. Doesn't make me feel good. Makes me sad. Because it's a terrible representation of who God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are. It grieves me. But and unsaved people like to point out flaws and mistakes and sins in the lives of Christians. And why shouldn't they? One of the names for Satan is the accuser. When people are making accusations like that, they're doing the bidding of Satan. But the thing is, we never said we were perfect. We're just forgiven. But we are saying that we have had a change of direction in our lives. And that's what Jesus said earlier, that we'll follow his principles and precepts, the preservation of the saints. We will be different than we were. We are not ruled by sin the way we were before we received Christ. And Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 6 and verses 5 through 7. He says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, speaking of Christ, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So Christ has given us the power to overcome the patterns of sin in our lives. Do we still sin? Unfortunately, yes, we do. But the trajectory of our lives has changed. We're not who we used to be. We're not who we're going to be, but we're not who we used to be. And we're in a progressive process of sanctification, God setting us aside for his purposes. He's perfecting us, and the goal is to be just like Jesus Christ. When our son was born, our first child, for some reason, I don't know why, I wanted a girl. I just wanted a girl. I don't know why. We had a boy. And I told Linda when she got pregnant again, I said, David is so perfect. I want another one just like him. I want another boy just like him. Then we had a girl. But, you know, God sent Jesus Christ to become a man. And he loved him so much, he wants us all to be just like him. Just like Jesus. That's the goal God has for us. So sin leads to slavery, but faith leads to family. Verses 35 and 36 of John 8 now. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So instead of being slaves to sin, we become children of God. And again, Warren Wiersbe defines the difference when he writes, Jesus explained that the difference between spiritual freedom and bondage is a matter of whether one is a son or a servant. The servant may live in the house, but he is not a part of the family, and he cannot be guaranteed a future. End quote. So when we placed our trust in Christ, God adopted us into his family. John, this same Gospel of John in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, writing about Jesus, he said, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. His own, the Jewish people, and his own, all created people. Verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So that is a tremendous privilege, and it's highlighted here, if I can find my place here. We are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he leads us out of the slavery of sin. I don't think we should get too overwhelmingly upset about sinning now and then. Sounds like a terrible thing to say from the pulpit, but here, let me finish it. We should be greatly concerned about the pattern of sin in our life that's not been broken. And that's what Jesus is talking about. In Romans chapter 8 now, Paul wrote in verses 14 through 17, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received, past tense, when you got saved, does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Children tend to have the characteristics of their parents. As children, we are growing into becoming more like God, more like Christ. And that's God's definition of freedom. It's not what the world calls freedom, and it's not even a lot of times what we think of as freedom, but it's God's definition. Mike Whitner explains this in a little more detail. He writes, I'm glad when a philanthropist builds an orphanage for homeless children. I'm thrilled when that person gives even more and adopts one of them. Most orphans would be delighted merely to have a patron. But then to learn the sponsor isn't just content to merely help me, but he also wants me. How must that feel? If you're a child of God, you already know, because it's happened to you. We couldn't complain if God had merely loved us enough to send his son that we might not perish but have eternal life. It would be enough for us, but not for God. He sent his son to redeem us, not as an end in itself, but that we might receive adoption to sonship. The Apostle Paul refers to us as sons because in his day it was common for sons to inherit their father's wealth. His point is that now everyone who puts their faith in Jesus, whether man or woman, becomes a son of God with equal and full rights of inheritance. God does not merely want to save you, He wants you. And by the way, when we pray, it's not just to get things from God, it's to get God. We want to communicate with Him. Back to Mike Whitner's words, He has adopted you into His family, given you His name, and proudly calls you His child. Think of that concept for a minute. God is proud to call you His child. Oh, wow, you should have seen what I did last week. You know, I don't care. God's proud to call you His child. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you. You belong to Him. You're in His family. Again, Mike Whitner, you could not possibly be loved more or by anyone more important. You aren't merely blessed by God. You are the child of God. Your Father loves you. So Jesus warns us against having false faith, pseudo faith, or superficial faith. And I'm afraid a lot of the world is clinging to that and only that. But that kind of faith will not change the way you live. And that kind of faith will not save your soul. Don't settle for anything less than the real thing. True faith in Jesus gives us membership into God's family by adoption. True faith in Jesus provides us with the indwelling Holy Spirit. And He witnesses to us that we are God's children. How can I prove I'm one of God's children? Well, Holy Spirit tells me inwardly that I belong to Him. I'm trusting the Word that I placed my faith in Him. I'm believing what God said and I acted on it. And I continue to. True faith in Jesus sets us free to do God's will. True faith in Jesus will gain entrance into heaven when this life is over. We can celebrate what God's done for us. We belong to God's family. His Holy Spirit lives in us. My message as I conclude this is, let the joy of Christ wash over you. Let freedom ring in your life. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You've done for us. And it only remains to be seen the fullness of Your grace and goodness when we join You in heaven. But we thank You for the heaven on earth we have as we follow Jesus Christ and pray to You and read Your Word and have a relationship with You and carry the burden of reaching other people, worshiping, gathering together like this to worship You. And we pray that You'll be pleased and honored by our worship. We thank You for adopting us into Your family. In Jesus' name, we give thanks. Amen.